Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 22, entitled Hard Questions About Leadership.
Good afternoon. I'm Adam Peacock, and it's my privilege to be able to moderate a conversation that we're going to have this afternoon. It's entitled Hard Questions About Leadership. And I'll be honest, asking the questions is going to be a lot easier than answering them. The point here is to help all of us as we reflect on our journey as leaders, because we believe that part of God's call and design for all of us is to entrust us with things to steward and to give us opportunities to lead in the world around us. And often in that process of responsibility and stewardship and walking out faith expressing itself in love as a leader, we get confronted with some challenging situations. And so I'm so excited to be joined on stage with a really, in my heart, very esteemed group of men and women. Each of them has had a wonderful impact in my life over the years. And together, they represent hundreds of years of leadership in church pastoring and leadership, in business leadership, in nonprofit leadership, in all of these different expressions. And so kind of from the far end of the stage working our way here, we have Ken and Faith Nagveski. We have Jade Duncan. We have my parents, Dennis and Jan Peacock, Bruce Billington, and right next to me, Matthew and Don Holliday. And so we're going to take roughly the next hour and have a conversation together, asking questions around leadership and leadership development. I want to start here. Often when we're teaching about leadership, we tend to focus on principles of leadership, truths of leadership. It can be very conceptual because we're trying to be effective and efficient. We want to manage well. We want to influence well. And so we talk about ideas. But often when we're leading people. We're leading individuals. We're leading groups. And so my question to start with is, as you've been a leader in these different spheres, what are you learning about the nature of people as you lead?
One of the hardest things I think I've had to learn being a leader is we have to drive a bus, not a sports car. And when you drive a bus, leaders are mostly A-plus personalities. They're going somewhere fast. And we take things that we've digested for months or years and throw them down on people who are hearing it for the first time. So back to the bus and the sports car, we then want to throw everybody in the sports car, shoot down the road, shoot to the left, shoot to the right, on a bus that throws people out of the seats, it throws them into the aisle. So you've got to give warnings. We've got a left turn coming up here, everybody. We've got a downhill slope coming up here. And we have to slow down our expectations, not only what we do, our expectations, or we find that we get very, very frustrated. And when I was quite young, my father said a truth to me that I've had to hold on dearly. He said, Bruce, the problem with you is you only want to run with people who can do 100 yards in less than 10 seconds. And that was a truth I still carry in my heart today.
One of the things that I think I've been learning or learned about people, especially in light of ministry for 30-something years, is that what is communicated with their mouth, what they communicate through their mouth, often needs to be discerned through the Holy Spirit. It's not always congruent. Like, you know, I'm never going to leave. I just wanted to make an appointment with you to let you know that I would never, ever leave. Is usually like a sign that maybe something's coming up here. And that we need prophetic discernment around those things. And at the same time, I think that I've observed that people often think they know what they want or need in a leader. And they want to be blunt, they want someone who's maybe a little more going to tell them what to do, or be a little more narcissistic, when they actually need someone who's going to release them into the priesthood of believers. And so I've found in the positive side that people are much more resilient than I thought they would be, and much more able to respond and to be shaped by the love of God. And they need a lot of encouragement, prophetic encouragement.
I think what I found in pastoring people over the years, I'll never forget a speaker concerning relationships and how people relate and how to care for people. And he brought out a Stradivarius violin. And he said, you know how much this is worth? Thousands upon thousands of dollars. He said, you're not going to take this and break it over the chair or let it fall to the ground. As a matter of fact, he did this little thing where, and people were like, oh, when you know that. And he was saying, in relationship to caring for people, they are like worth much more than a Stradivarius violin. So care for them in that way, that they're fragile, they are precious, they are priceless. Otherwise, you can see people just in either in a group or in a way that's abstract, but these are precious human beings who need care, who need love. You don't know where they've been, but usually where they've been has been a very difficult place. And one other thing that I kept on my desk in my pastoral office was a little lamb. It was a very shy, fragile-looking lamb. I kept that on my desk because in dealing with people, in the severity of their problems or in emergencies, I always looked at that and it reminded me, these are God's lambs and sheep, and I need to care for them very tenderly, precisely, and compassionately.
I just want to bring up something maybe a little different. Catherine referred to the fact this morning that everyone has a worldview, but the majority of people don't think they do. And one of our tasks is to help them get in touch with the worldview that they are living out of. So when thinking about leadership, everybody has certain attitudes, good or bad, about leadership that they've experienced in their life, that they're bringing into being under your leadership. So it's good to explore what those thoughts are on leadership before you can really progress ahead.
And in the same way that every single individual has their own worldview, every single individual has their own story. And those stories are deeply, deeply complex. And I think I've made the mistake, as perhaps many of us have, by categorizing people unilaterally, categorizing people in real simplistic categories. When we do that, we do such a disservice to the complexity of someone's experience, of someone's story, of the things that God has uniquely designed inside of them, how he's shaping them, the trauma in their lives. So I think we cannot reduce people down categoristically. Secondarily, people most often are not aware of what's happening in their own lives. I think people assume that they're more self-aware than they really are. So when we assume that we know what's going on in their lives, when they don't, it a lot of times ends up in a train wreck.
So that might be a good opportunity for me to jump in with the next question. Train wreck is it's a collision word, right? It can be a collision word. You had to be prepared that we were not going to talk about hard questions around leadership and not bring up the topic of conflict. And so, I just want to invite you to speak into what have you learned? What are you learning about conflict and being a leader and leading people into conflict, leading people through conflict, and what that's teaching you both about yourself and leadership and how God works?
Patience. Relationships are all about deep listening and patience. And after doing this for a while, I know in the beginning I thought, well, all we have to do is agree on this truth or the antidote that we're going to give you for your situation or your problem. And I acted as if I actually thought in the one discussion we would come to a common understanding, only to learn that the next time I saw them, they not only had forgotten the concept, they wondered why I would think they had remembered the importance of what I said. So, patience and deep listening.
In working with people, I'll often ask them, how is conflict resolved in your home? And most of the people that I talk to will say it wasn't. There's either an avoidance that happens around conflict, which might look like we're not talking until we just emotionally regulate and get over it, or a escalation of conflict that erupts and then a recomposure the next day that doesn't actually address what happened. And so what I found is that people often will go into their current relationships with a lack of with the only skill that they know, and that's what they observed growing up. And so conflict resolution is very much a skill. And as Dennis said, it's a large part of the skill is learning how to listen effectively. But it's something that everyone can learn, and it's something that most people need to be taught. And it's not, you know, I try to be careful. I'm a therapist, so I try to be careful. Like, you know, there's no shame in this. Even if you didn't like the way that you observed it in your home, you're probably repeating it because it's once we get emotionally dysregulated and we escalate, we fall into the things that we know habitually. We're not like discovering new things at that point. We're not using our reason. And so we have to, in a moment when we're not in the midst of conflict, learn skills like listening, empathizing, trying to find common ground that you can agree on, and then hearing both people until I really believe a lot of times too, either there might be a healing that needs to happen on one or both sides that can happen in the interaction, or both people might have a piece that needs to be considered, and there needs to be a hashing out until you've acquired the mind of the Lord in regards to it. And the one more piece is that, I'm sorry, this is my wheelhouse, so, is that taking the conflict and externalizing it is often a really helpful piece. Often the things we end up in conflict about aren't really about you or me. They're about a problem that needs to be solved. That is you and I are both affecting that outcome. But if we can externalize the problem, I'll sometimes have people write the problem down on a piece of paper and sit it on the table in front of them. I said, okay, your task is to get into unity and ask the Holy Spirit to help you find his mind around how to resolve that problem. So I want you to write down every fear, every thought, every idea, every consideration, and put all those little notes all out on the table to be factored in to how we're going to hear God and come into unity about resolving that conflict instead of turning on one another in the midst of the conflict because we're not hearing each other. Or so it's usually a set of skills that can be taught. And usually people are doing the best they can or are defaulting to all that they know when they're not successfully able to resolve.
Very much what you said, the scripture comes to mind for me. It talks about until we come to a unity of the faith. And it is conflict, as we're talking here about individual conflicts, but those individual conflicts become families conflicts, you know, the Hatfields and the McCoys. They become the country concepts, the national concept. And they all, Christ is wanting all of us to stay in a nation and to have a nation. That's what the kingdom is. It is the group of the nations that are coming to be under his lordship. And so we need to be able to have unity where we do agree, the things that we do, and you act on those. And out of that, the Lord builds a wider and wider circle. Because as you work together, you find out some things that you saw as being in opposition really were coming at it from just different angles. And
that there's so much more possibility. And if you can get to that point, then you have a commonality of success, and that builds even more bridges. So I have finally been able to get beyond the idea of a right and a wrong, and thinking that even when things are patently one-sided, you know, somebody always has at least 1 or 2% on their sides, even if they're 90-some percent off. But you're not really in balance until you have both sides balanced. And so when you're in a conflict, if you have the spiritual maturity to realize that you want to bring it to a successful, I don't want to say close, but a successful point in the growth of your relationships, that will make it much easier.
Dawn and Jim both brought out a point, but Dawn said people can learn how to bring conflict resolution. And especially as leaders, we need to be in touch and conscious whether we have in fact ever been taught ourselves how to not avoid conflict, but bring conflict resolution. So it was many, many years of just wanting to avoid conflict at all costs before I really learned, and kind of learned out of experience rather than being taught. So that's one of the key things leaders can do, is be conscious if you've ever been taught healthy conflict resolution yourself, and then you can teach others.
One of the comments the founder of the church I was involved in for many years said is that welcome to leadership and welcome to positions of authority. Whenever there is conflict, you have the privilege of being the first to apologize. And as much as we laugh, take it into marriage. For those of you who are married, you think, oh dear. But there's a huge amount, he said, go into everything, every conflict, because the Apostle Paul says it's inevitable there's going to be divisions and conflict among you. So we're going to have them. But he said, go into every conflict with humility, and you have the right to apologize first. And these are sort of things, back to the Sermon of the Mount and others, that the character of Christ is portraying, but it hits so hard on our fallen human nature.
A business consultant told me to make the phone calls first on Monday for the people that are the most upset with you, to not put that off, but to do those first, to engage in those. And that's something that I was the opposite of the way I worked, make those last, which means never, because the time would be taken up. So that was a big one, like decide to do that, make a decision to engage those first, because the conversation we have in our head is always worse than the actual conversation, almost always, right? Almost. The other thing, I just say this, decide three things. Decide something that you can lose on that's not important. Decide something that is important, but you're willing to flex on, and decide what you're not willing to flex on. Like this is very important. And I think if you apply that in the church world, let's just do a silly example. Something that's not important, maybe 7-day creation. Are you willing to just be like, hey, maybe we disagree on that, but we're still going to be relationally connected. Maybe something that matters, but you're also not going to ruin a friendship over it, is Calvinism. 5 points of Calvin. Are you willing to ruin your relationship over that? I mean, it might really matter, but is that? And then there are, of course, those things that you're not going to budge on. I'm not going to budge on the Trinitarian belief. I'm not going to budge on the resurrection of Jesus and that he's alive and that we are going to be resurrected. I'm not going to budge on those things. So I think sometimes when we think this ahead of time, it will help us not put the wrong emphasis at the wrong part of the argument or the conflict.
I think it's important, I know in my pastoral role over the years, is to teach people that there can be resolution to conflict. Because the reality is, like Dawn was saying, in most homes, families were not taught that. They weren't taught it in their marriages. They never saw a resolution to the conflict. Like she said, it was either pushed aside, let's move on, but it was never resolved. That's the first point that I always looked, is, you know what? There is hope. There can be hope for resolution. And then the second point is, however, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. So pace yourself, have patience, ask the Holy Spirit to help both of you. If it's a marriage, we're going to be on a journey here. But there is hope. We will get to a place of resolution. You know why? Because the Lord wants you to have resolution, to have healing, and to have unity.
So good. The first thought is conflict is inevitable. So we shouldn't be surprised when conflict surfaces in any arena of our leadership, on the personal level, with our spouse, our children, the people that we lead, the people who are leading us. Conflict is inevitable. Number two, leadership is conflict. That's what my pastor tells us. He trains the staff, and almost on a monthly basis, he reminds us, if you signed up for leadership, you've signed up for conflict. So I love what Faith is saying here, because one of the most important things that we learn as leaders is how to deal with conflict in a healthy and life-giving way. If we run away from our own personal preparation of how to deal with conflict, we're doing the people that we're leading a disservice. Number three, unaddressed conflict compounds. Unaddressed conflict compounds. And then finally, conflict can only truly be resolved through death and submission and ownership. So whenever I'm dealing with anyone as it relates to conflict, if I find that there's displaced responsibility, if we're blaming, if we're accusing others, I just realize, in terms of what Ken is saying, our process is going to be a lot longer, because you can never really resolve conflict without ownership.
So I would like to throw another softball into the conversation here. I've got a question I'd like to read. One of the responsibilities of leadership is having to deal with a lot of information of a sensitive nature. As leaders, you come across all sorts of topics and revelations that can be very delicate. Just want to ask you, in your experience, how do you handle sensitive information? What principles or what things have you learned that allow you to make a decision on how you're going to act or not act on delicate matters? And what insight would you give to us as we're considering how we handle some of the information that we come across that is not only a sensitive nature with individuals, but how it might impact the broader group that we are leading?
In ministry, there's a lot of things you wish you didn't know. And then the challenge is, what do you do with that? My two cents on that at this point is, I try to make no decisions about information the first time I hear it, because experience has taught me that if I will pray into it and marinate in what I heard, which I back up here for a moment, I always try and take good notes on the first time I'm hearing a situation. And then when I'm done taking notes before I terminate that conversation, I repeat back, this is what I think I heard. These are what I think you said are the facts. And then my next move is, will you give me a while? And then I can give a date or a specific time, we'll get back together. But will you give me a week or so to pray into this? And my experience is, if I will do those things, take good notes, verify the facts, because busy as I am, I can easily get missing facts in a week with all the other issues that I'm dealing with are going to come up. Good notes, verify the facts, and ask the Holy Spirit to continue to turn that, chew on it, and until I hear something that really is definitive. And then begins the process of, how do I create an environment where I'm clear? First of all, what do you want the result of this action that you've brought to me? What is it that you're hoping for will happen? And what do you think you're going to have to do to produce that result? So to me, it's a process. And as Jan and I had a man tell us years ago in the early 70s, trust God that almost never does he put you in a situation where you need to decide something really important immediately. God will use you almost always, give you sufficient time to marinate and get in that situation and maybe find counsel from somebody that's not involved at all that you trust, obviously guarding whatever information you need to guard. But again, it's a process that we want to verify the facts and then search for them to lay out the resolution that they think would be most helpful. By the way, it doesn't mean that is the most helpful, but we want to know where they want this to go. And then down the road, when you have the opportunity, then you can begin to deal not directly with the problem, but where they want it to go. Because where they want it to go will usually tell you what the origin of the problem is they want a resolution that is not the resolution that is really going to resolve the situation. But until I know what they're dreaming of this thing being, I won't really know what it is I need to deal with them.
I don't know anything that's hurt people more in the years I've been involved in this than betraying a confidence as a leader. It devastates people. So I have a couple of rules. I had a fairly innocent upbringing, and I always say I lost my innocence when I became a Christian. Sitting in the living room, hearing things people say and saying to my wife, do people really do these things? But in reality, they do. So I've just set a few rules that'll help. So when I sit with somebody and they'll say, I want to tell you something in total confidence, and that maybe the first time they don't know me, I said, here's some rules. If you say you're genuinely suicidal, I'm calling professional help. So please know that. And so, and here's the second point. If you say you've done anything criminally, if you've just robbed a bank, you're not swearing me to confidence, but I will come to the police station with you when you confess your sin. So we are going to deal with it. And here's my last one. Don't tell me anything you're asking me not to talk to my wife about, or my spouse, for everyone. Now, I may choose not to share some of those things with Linda because I know she wouldn't want them in her head. But if somebody's trying to bring any alienation around that way, that's not going to work for me because together we're one. And so, and she brings a perspective from a female point of view that I don't have. So apart from that, I say to anyone in leadership, don't betray confidence as you'll devastate the person. It really hurts. So I think that's important.
I appreciate you saying that. When I first got my license, we're on a leadership team in our church. It was a little bit of an effort to kind of change the culture and understanding that I wouldn't be able to just disclose when I'm meeting with people in the body who I'm meeting with or what they might have said. And then in researching around that, one of the things I discovered that I was very surprised by, we Protestants, as we've moved away from a confessional emphasis, have lost the awareness, I think, of the importance of holding confidence as clergy. And there's actually, in the United States, there's laws that hold us to the exact same standard as a therapist in terms of confidentiality and being a safe place for confession. As long as no one is going to be hurt or the person is not going to hurt themselves or children or elderly or not being abused, we're required to hold the confidentiality of what people confess to us. And if we don't, moving towards a post-Christian culture or being in the post-Christian culture, lawyers and people are more likely now than they have been to sue us for breaking of confidentiality. It's called clergy malpractice. And so I just have found that I had no idea about that. And I think a lot of Protestants don't know about that. And we've developed, like if we have a pastoral team, an atmosphere of sharing concerns or interceding for people. And all of these ways are ways where we can accidentally get ourselves into trouble. So I'm not, this shouldn't actually dictate every decision you make, but it should be factored in.
I want to just pivot really quick, and it's not to change topic, but to kind of move us into an application that is a little bit different, because we're not just representing the jurisdiction of pastoring a local church or being in a pastoral role with someone. We're also talking often about being in a place of leadership in a community group, or maybe you're an employer, an employee trusts you and just confide something going on in their life that they don't necessarily want their coworkers to know about, but God's brought them to you in that way. So just want to invite any thoughts into that element of how we hold confidence as well.
I think I've always not thought of myself as professional clergy in this way because I haven't had the training like Don has, but I've thought of myself as a good friend, an older sister, that kind of situation. And it's, you know, I start crying right now just thinking about some things that I know. And there are people that if everybody knew, they feel that they'll all look at them differently. And we all know that. But they had to get something off their chest, or they just had to share it with somebody. And that is really something to protect. And then over time, there's circumstances where the Lord brings conviction on them that they need to give their testimony, because that will help others with the same problem to also have that release. Because until, especially with abuse, you know, sexual abuses, it is our culture really, really doesn't understand that we're body, soul, and spirit. And what affects one affects all. And so it is really important that you can just be the listening ear. And, you know, I have one situation that's been about 20 years at this point. And I feel like in the next year or two, it'll be resolved. But if I had said something right away, it just would have been a disaster if I'd shared it. And the person involved is going to have to share it first before I would, you know, participate in anything around it. But it's just important for us to be friends.
I think, Adam, in light of the way you're asking that too, it's, I think about the idea of sanctuary and the idea of, like, before the Lord, we're safe. You know, we're safe in our transparency before the Lord. There's nothing, of course, that surprises the Lord. There's nothing that would shock him about us because he knows us. But it's still very good for us to tell the Lord about ourselves and our thoughts and our desires. And what role we play as this reflection of God, and then as leaders, whether we're business leaders, church leaders, whatever, what role we play as representing sanctuary and what that looks like. How do you create an atmosphere of sanctuary that creates a place that is actually safe enough for the ability to divulge of information that could be used against me? Maybe even in a court of law, right? Information that could be that way. So I think one of the questions I ask myself is, Lord, why are you entrusting me with this? And to what purpose? Is it for prayer? Is it for intercession? Or is it for professional help and referral? The humility that needs to be in church leaders especially is you don't just get to throw the Bible down and say, I don't need another counselor. I don't need anyone professional. It's here. You just need to read this, when someone might have a need for someone who's actually trained and spent hours and gotten their doctorate or whatever in that subject. So it's a level of humility, a level of resources. How do I create sanctuary in the best possible way?
So as we're talking about conflict, leadership is conflict, as we're talking about hearing things that you might not want to hear and knowing things that you might not want to know, there's a weight that comes with those things. Those things impact us mentally, emotionally. There's stress. I mean, I'm sure if they were measuring our physical responses in some of these situations, stress is present in that way. So let's talk about how we protect our rightly put boundaries around our marriage, our families, our own health and development. What do you know about leadership? What has God taught you about being a leader where you can carry the weight of leadership around these types of topics we've brought up and maybe not bring them into parts of your life in an unhealthy way?
Obviously, there are different, we have a calling as a family, and then we have callings as individuals within the family, and we have levels of responsibility, each one of us, that the Lord has appointed to us. I think one of the important keys is knowing who in the family or in the ministry that we're in or is or in our business, it shares that responsibility with us and needs to be in it with us, and then what we need to bear before the Lord ourselves. Sometimes when there's conflict, especially in the church, and that's one of my spheres, that's why there our children, we can't always protect them from the information about what's happening. And our pastor, Randy Howard, gave us some advice I wish I had learned years before, and seems so simple now. But he said, when your children are aware of families leaving and division and things that are difficult, and you must process it with them, you need to process it with them in the light of the goodness of God and the light of God's love for the people that are even hurting you, and sharing God loves them, God's faithful to them, God's faithful to us, that God is a God of reconciliation, but that might take time. And God is good and he's very involved. And if we do that with our children in the midst of the conflict, there'll be that grace for us and for them to have faith in the midst of whatever the hardship is, and whatever awareness they have, do it in the light of God's love, not out of our own soul, just guarding their hearts and minds in that way and their relationship with the Lord in that way.
Back to me personally, carrying a lot of stuff you'd rather not hear and rather not know, David's word is key to me. I refresh myself in the Lord. And I'm an intense thinker, which sometimes can be good, other times can be bad. If you're processing the wrong things over and over and over again, I find that I don't have the grace to carry that. I've got to go back to the Lord. And it might be just having fun or having some laugh, but I've got to go and refresh myself in the Lord and make the statement we're all carrying now with all the news and that we get. God, I can't handle everything. This falls on your shoulders. Just help me carry the bits you want to carry and then get on with my life the way you intended it to be. And over the years, that's helped me.
Yeah, I think that the critical thing is when you are a person, whether it's a pastor, an employer, when you're in the thick of that kind of environment on a regular basis, where it can be toxic, it can be intense, you have to have the ability to decompress. And I remember days where I would be doing 7 and 8 pastoral appointments with such a spectrum of problems and situations. My drive home, a discipline for me was, I need to start decompressing right now, because I cannot walk in the door with what I have in my heart and mind right now, or what I picked up from that day, and have it affect my wife or my children. Was I always successful at that? No.
Yeah, it's good.
But when I walked in and had that, you know, the toxicity of where I was at the whole day coming with me, it was bad. I needed that decompression time. I needed that debriefing time. And when I walked in the door, I needed in my heart and spirit to unstring my bow.
Yeah. Mm. Yep.
To unstring my bow, put my sword down and my shield down, because now I'm in refuge. And my wife and my family are my refuge. That takes a discipline, though, because you're so intensely involved with it. It's hard not to bring it home. It's hard not to, you know, if you're really on edge about something, it's hard not to get that reflected on the kids who are right there wanting attention. So you've got to separate and compartmentalize that. If not, it starts to affect your marriage. So you got to care for yourself and make sure you're keeping yourself healthy and washed, and that your home is a refuge, and that you're able to unstring your bow and just be at peace and care for your family.
One of the great resources we're using right now in Go Life is the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And Catherine and I have done a few leadership women's groups, and we use Emotionally Healthy Spiritual Leadership. And those books have been very helpful to me personally as we lead and facilitate other leadership ladies. But those books are a really good resource for men and women in how to handle, you know, what we are carrying in whatever capacity of leadership. So I really recommend those.
All right. So we've covered a lot of ground. I have lots of questions that I would love to ask, but based on the time we have left, we're in the rapid fire round now. And I think I want to spring a question on you. I don't think you're necessarily prepared for. It's hard questions about leadership. But it's actually not a hard question. It's really more on this side of encouragement that I'd like to invite you to reflect upon how this role of leadership, this experience of leadership, has added something into your relationship with God that you may not have gotten if you weren't experiencing it through the lens of leadership. What has leadership allowed you to grow in God around, or fellowship with God around, that you're grateful for? And I want to invite you to try and do this in a rapid fire sort of way so we can hear from multiple people.
Well, I feel like in these kinds of situations, God is the Father, and I am playing a parental role with Him. And that's a way for me to grow and also to increase my fellowship with my Father.
I've discovered that I'm glad I'm not God, and that the government is on His shoulders.
The people it's connected me to, many that are in this room, seriously, that to me is the treasure of leadership and makes a cost worthwhile.
I'll give you a smart aleckly answer. There's nothing new under the sun.
I'd say utter desperation. It's pushed me to new levels. That almost scares me sometimes, because I said I hope I would be this way if it wasn't for some position or title, but utter desperation.
Yeah, I'll echo what Matthew said. Leadership has invited me into a greater poverty of spirit. Leadership has invited me into a greater understanding of the character and the nature of God. Leadership has afforded me the opportunity to carry the burden of the Lord in a way that I wouldn't have otherwise, which has then been an invitation to know what God cares about, which is an invitation to know Him more deeply.
Definitely that interdependence that Dennis talked about. We have the choice of being independent, even as leaders, or interdependent with our Heavenly Father in that desperation and poverty of spirit that Jay talked about. Also, in our culture as leaders, we have the responsibility and privilege of engendering trust again, because one of the epidemics in our culture that Adam was speaking about is either a lot of mistrust or even no trust at all in leadership. And so we want to be trustworthy leaders. So, you know, I've examined myself, you know, repeatedly at hopefully deeper and deeper levels. Am I a trustworthy person? Can I say to someone that I'm leading, you can trust me, and follow through on that, and then engender or build up trust again in them.
Wow, that was awesome with that rapid fire. So we're going to try one more rapid fire question. I like this. Jesus tells us to count the cost before jumping into something. One of the challenging things is when you're not knowing even what types of things you are to count. So, I'm just curious, what's something on the challenging side of leadership? What's a cost that you did not expect to have to count? And again, let's try and do this in that same rapid fire approach.
This is a good one. I'll talk first because I will not have anything to say after they all say it. Is the same cost of being a follower of Christ. You thought it was private. I thought it was a private thing, the interaction I'd have with the Lord. And I would get to live my life in a private way and have my faith strong, but it was never meant to be that way. It was public, from the sacraments of baptism to walking in resurrection life was public and is public. And that makes me uncomfortable sometimes. And that has been one of the parts that I don't like sitting in the front row during the worship service. I don't like people watching me worship. I don't like certain things. I can't say I always long to get up in front of people, but the cost of being a follower is for any follower. It's on his terms, not mine. And it makes you uncomfortable and sometimes scared and sometimes desperate, but that's some of the cost and the beautiful part too.
I'm ditto with Matthew, so I won't repeat anything he said, except I used to, before I was a Christian, I used to say the reason why people become Christians is because they want a crutch to lean on. And I've now learned you don't get a crutch, you get a cross. And you're pushing against your own self nature all the time, and that's hard work.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, to echo what Bruce said here, it will cost you your time. Leadership has cost me time. It's cost me my privileges. It's cost me my own sense of self-entitlement and rights, things that I have a right to, that I've been asked to lay down as a result of leadership responsibility. It's cost conveniences. It has cost freedoms. And again, all of this are things that God invites us into for the greater weight of what is the reward of that leadership, but it is extremely costly. Paul said that everything is permissible for me, but not everything's beneficial, which means that there are a lot of things that God will determine that are not beneficial for us that we lay down as a part of the cost of leadership.
I was shocked. I didn't realize that my early life was very unusual, very secure. And when I got into the whole issue of what so many people have been through and the challenges that they've been through, it made me extremely grateful. And it gave me a lot of compassion that I would never have had I not, Jan and I, not gone into this. But that draws us closer to Jesus. He has to carry. I cannot imagine what it's like to be him in the sense of carrying all the scars and the death and all the things that have happened to people whom he loves and what that has done to him. And I think in leadership, that's probably one of the main things all of us get is a closer walk with him and his pain in holding what's happened to so many people.
I think one of the hardest things I've experienced in terms of cost, in terms of leadership, is death to reputation. I'm a lane keeper, like show me the rules, so I want to keep them. And so I've always wanted to be a good girl, even though I always haven't been. But then when you are in your own understanding, laying your life down for the Lord, trying to be obedient, and that seems to backfire in some unexpected way in which people view you as negatively, which I think is the cost of leadership. Eventually, with the more influence a person has, the more critics they will have. And that's a surprise and a unique cost to people who want to do things right and who want to care for people and to suddenly be viewed in a different light. And I have come to realize that that's part of the fellowshipping with Christ and his sufferings. And even Mary bore a reputation that she didn't deserve, and that was part of her walk with Jesus. And so that is having to embrace that and just accept that and to be willing to continue to go forward anyway has been a personal challenge for me.
You know, they say that you can't outgive God. And so I think for me, for Faith and I at this stage and season of our life, whatever this has cost us, and we, you know, everybody's been mentioning different things that it cost, but I think I'm relating more as I'm getting older to what Paul said. He counted everything as loss that he might know Jesus. And so what I and we are grateful for is that the years we've walked in leadership, whatever it's cost us, Jesus has doubled and tripled return.
Yeah, amen.
Because we could not have gotten to know him in the way that we have without paying that cost. But he outgives whatever we have to pay.
Ken, I think that is a wonderful place for us to put a period on this conversation. I want to thank each and every one of you, not only for sharing candidly and personally, but for the years of leadership that have allowed you to speak in this way and to be the examples that you are. And so thank you for joining this conversation. Would you join me in thanking our panel?
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.